good morning, everybody. I want to lend my voice to those who have already said hello to you and welcome, generally and broadly. I also want to lend my voice to those who have already welcomed our kids. If you're in here and you're a kid, go ahead and just let out a shout and let us know that you're here. Kids, go ahead and give a shout. Thank you, Tyler. Yes, kids, we love you. We love having you in here. I want you to know you're in here on purpose. And we love spending this time with you, and we want you to be able to see what it's like that we do in here. If nothing else, it'll make you grateful for what happens when you're in programming. And we're family, and this is one of the ways that we get to experience family. And those of us who are grown-ups, we love the energy that you bring, and we love the sense of celebration that you bring. And so, kids, I want you to know, you are here on purpose, and we love you, and we love having you in here. Those of you who are grown-ups with the hearts of kids, we love you also, because you make us energetic and vibrant, and so we love you too. Got something special going on this week. There is a small group from our church and a partner church who are going to be taking a trip to Rwanda. And I want to pause for a moment before we jump into the message, and I'd love to pray for them. Ryan Benson, who leads our global and our regional outreach team, been having conversations with Pastor Clement. Pastor Clement leads the Overcomers Church. That they've got office space here. You'll hear them, their choir practice. They worship elsewhere on a Sunday, but we're partnered with them. And so if you've not met them, they're amazing people. It's a congregation that is made up of new Americans, people who have resettled here from Congo, Rwanda, and some other African countries. And so we love that we get to partner together with them. But we wanted to grow that partnership, and we wanted to grow our capacity to see God move in the community of new Americans that is right here in Concord. And so through that conversation that Ryan and Pastor Clement have had, this trip was birthed in that. Pastor Clement is going back to Rwanda, his first time in 12 years being back to his home country. And so he invited us to come be a part of that. So it's not only going to be Ryan going, but Rex, who's one of our elders, and Holly, who serves on the Global Regional Outreach Team, is going to be going as well. And so we want to pray for them. This is going to be a phenomenal opportunity for them to minister to refugees in country there while continuing to build a bridge for new Americans here in Concord. So I'm excited about what's going to happen. So let's just take a moment and pray together for those who will be going on this trip. All right, join me. God, thank you for this relationship that we have. What a gift it is that we get to be partnered with this church, Overcomers. And God, that is an honor and a gift for us. Thank you for the conversations that have really borne fruit in this trip. We are grateful for that opportunity. God, we pray for those who will be going. We pray for Pastor Clement as he puts boots back on the soil that was once his home. And that would be a powerful, meaningful time for him. And that you would continue to open doors of ministry through him. God, thank you for Ryan and Rex and Holly discerning your call to go and be a part of this. God, I pray that you would shape yourself increasingly in them as they submit themselves to you in this trip. God, we do pray that you would cover them with your grace in health and safety. That you would guide their steps, turning them to the right and to the left. That they would have such a strong awareness of your leadership in every encounter they have while they're traveling and while they're in country. God, I pray for their families who remain behind, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them what they need with their absent loved one for this time. God, we are excited to hear stories of your kingdom advancing there and here as they return. God, we also want to see you do some incredible things here in our midst today. And while we look to your word, God, would you allow your word to come alive in us? You inspired these words. May that same spirit that inspired them stir in us and inspire us. Grow and ignite our imagination for your kingdom alive in us and around us. Let us see you. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, it's not unusual for kids to have an idea of what they want to do when they grow up, but it is fairly unusual for them to be right, right? Because a lot of your kids, you remember having these conversations, if you've got older kids or you are an older kid, you remember those conversations, and they would, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that, and as they grow up, they become something other than this, and something other than that. It's fun to watch them grow up, but it's different than what they'd anticipated. So it's pretty rare for a six-year-old to know what she wanted to do. But Joanne was one of those rare six-year-olds. Joanne knew that she wanted to be a writer. She wanted to write books. As a matter of fact, at 6 years old, she wrote her first book. It was about a rabbit, and it was aptly titled Rabbit. Right? You can kind of imagine that. So she showed this to her mother, and her mother said, "This is a wonderful book." And her response was, "Well, then publish it." Right? And of course, Mom had to come up with some reason not to publish Rabbit in that particular moment. But you could tell that there was something that was coming alive in her when she wrote. And throughout all of her schooling, she was a writer. And it was clear that this is part of the way that she had been skilled, that she had been gifted as a person. Well, as Joanne grew older, that dream never died, and she longed to be a writer. And so she would try things, and it wouldn't go anywhere. She ended up moving to a different country where she got married. It was a horrible marriage, and it lasted just a little over a year, but in that time she had a baby girl. So she and her baby girl went back to her home country in England, and she was, for all intents and purposes, destitute. Through government assistance, she was able to afford a small little flat in a city, and it was in that place that she went about trying to raise her little baby. But she still had this thing in her that she was a writer. And so she wrote. Now, those of you who have spent much time with babies, you know that babies don't cooperate with our schedules. And so between feedings, between cryings, between naps and sleeping, she would put pen to paper and she would write out her story, and she would store it in a box so that she wouldn't lose all the papers in which she'd written her story. To get out of the house, she would pack the baby in a little bundle, a little carriage, and go to a local coffee shop where she could afford one cup of coffee and spend a couple of hours there during nap time writing. And so she would write and she would write. And finally, she wrote the last pages of her book. And the time came for her to send it off to a publisher. And it was rejected. And she sent it off to another publisher, and it was rejected. She sent it off to another publisher, and it was rejected. Time after time, her work, the thing that she had poured herself into, the thing that she had associated with her dream, was being told no. Over and over, she was being told no. 12 times she was told no. But on the 13th time, she was told yes. Like, have you ever been told no? Like, you can begin to imagine what that is, this thing that you have longed for that seemed so good, and you were told no. Well, one of the reasons we only know the story of Joanne is because that book became a hit. And today, J.K. Rowling is the most prolific author of children's stories and one of the wealthiest women in the world. Imagine being the publisher that said no to J.K. Rowling, right? You get to live with that the rest of your life. How's that for no? Right, but as we catch her story, we live in this end where everything was so good, where we like, oh, she's amazing, she's a phenomenal author, and look how popular she is. And yet she had to live with the no, sitting in that small little flat, a baby crying, and one more rejection. None of us likes to be told no, do we? I mean, kids, you're in here. You don't like to be told no. There's that perfect tree for you to climb, and Mom says, no. There's this wonderful ramp at the end of the hill that you're supposed to ride your bike over and fly like an eagle, and for some reason, Dad says, probably not. Mom says, no. Dad says, I don't know. Let me try first, right? Right? Nobody likes being told no. I don't like being told no. But do you realize that in our relationship with God, as we interact with God, there are times when God himself says no. What do you do when God says no? I mean, you're holding out a great idea, a very good idea, and God says no. Now, there are times when we talk about God's discipline, and we've actually talked about that in David's life several weeks ago. This is not even necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that time where what we're moving towards is blatant rebellion, is blatant sin, is blatant wrong. Like, you know what that feels like, and in some ways we need to be very thankful for the no, because it stops us from further corrupting our soul. But there are times when we hold out that which seems good. Like, it seems really good, and God still says no. That's what I want us to talk about today. As we continue in the study of David's life, as David's life is exposed for us, what do we do when God says no? We're going to pick up this little section of David's life in a different book that we've spent most of our time in, and this is actually in the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. If you need to use the table of contents, nobody's going to look down on you, right? Because we got to make our way in there. But it's continuing the story of David's life. 1 Chronicles, and we're going to look at chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Go ahead and turn there with me. And what I want to do is I want to read this from David's story, and then we're going to begin to pick it apart a little bit, because as we hear his story, as we're drawn into his story, we learn about our story as well. And David was continually referred to as a man after God's own heart. And he's this incredibly earthy character. We see his ups, which are spectacular. We see his lows, which are horrific. And we see just kind of this everyday stuff of his life. And in the midst of those things, we see the heart of a human, our hearts. We see the character of God, which is so different than us. And we learn what it is that we too might have hearts that chase after God, that we might be described as men and women, as children, after God's own heart. So let's look at this. So chapter 17, I'm going to just start reading a verse 1 here. After David, remember he'd been made king, after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar, which is a good thing. I mean, like today, maybe it might not feel as good, but it's still kind of cool. But then it was spectacular. Cedar was opulence. Well, here I am living in the house of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent. The Ark of the Covenant was God's presence, remember. God is living in a tent. Here I am in this palace. God is in a tent. Nathan replied to David, whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, because this was Nathan's job. Nathan needed to translate the word of the Lord to David and those who would listen. Verse 4, God says this to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, have I ever said to them, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is still God speaking, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. All right, there's a lot of words in there, right? And so sometimes it's easy to get lost in all the words. But let's look at what this story is, because what God is revealing to us, because God wanted these words written down for us, God wanted David's story written for us, what God is revealing for us and proclaiming, and what we proclaim here today, is this reality, that trusting God's no sets the stage for God's great yes. Let that sink in for just a moment. This is a powerful truth for us, and this is wonderfully good news for us. So let me say it again. Trusting God's no sets the stage for God's yes. Because again, none of us likes to be told no, do we? Like, no is like a dirty word to us. We want to skip the no and get to the yes. But in God's economy, in God's way of doing life, his no and us trusting his no sets the stage for his yes. So let's explore that a little bit here. So we look at the verses 1 through 4. Let me revisit this again. All right? So after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And he's saying, that's not okay, that's not good. Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan and said, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in." Boy, there's so many things that are going on here. The first of which, you're seeing this. David had a pretty reasonable idea, didn't he? I mean, this was not an unreasonable idea. This was not like him on the rooftop looking at a woman that wasn't his wife. It wasn't one of those situations. This is David, who loved God, who gave his life to God, who looked out and said, "Here I am. Look at all that God has done for me." And he's living in a tent. He's living in a tent. I should build him a spectacular place. So David's idea was a good idea. David took this good idea to Nathan the prophet. It's always a good idea to run ideas by trusted people and wisdom. And Nathan was a prophet of God. He was to speak for God. And so David takes it to Nathan. And he says, "Nathan, I got this thing that I'm stirring on. What do you think?" And Nathan says, "Go for it, dude, because whatever you do, God's got your back." Now notice what Nathan didn't do. Nathan didn't ask God. Right, here's the two of them, and to the best of their ability, they had wisdom set before them. To the best of their ability, this idea seemed like a good one. David's saying, "I've got the means, I've got the resources, I've got the power to execute this. God didn't put me here on accident, I'm going to build his house." And Nathan saying, "That seems like a great idea. Go for it, God's got your back." But nobody actually stopped and asked God. Like, we have good ideas all the time. I mean, you might think it's a good idea. Other people around you might think it's a disaster. But you've got these things that are good ideas. We have good ideas. And so a good idea is not the benchmark of whether or not it's a God idea. An ideas, a notion's goodness is not simply measured by how good it is. It doesn't make it God's idea. And so here we are with David, who's got a very good idea. But what he's learning in this is that David's intentions were not God's intentions. David's intentions were good. David's intentions were affirmed by the prophet Nathan. But David's intentions were not God's intentions. And so God says no. Like, there are times when God's no is just that visceral sense, like you're walking forward on something, and then you just have this sense like, ooh, I'm not supposed to walk one step further. Sometimes God's no comes in the form of obstacles that we just, like, this is a good idea. Why can't I break through this? Why won't this actually come to pass? God can tell us no in any number of ways, but here God is speaking clearly to David. Your intentions are not my intentions. For you see, God has a different plan. And listen to how he breaks this down. I want to read just the second part of verse 10. So if you look at verse 10, the second part there in our Bibles, it's probably a new paragraph. David's saying this, "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors," it's a very nice way of God to say when you die. Right? So when you go to your ancestors, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." There's a catch that for just a moment, because this is a place that I often find myself having to wrestle with. So I have this great idea, like, God, we should do this, right? This is a good idea, God, right? And so I start barging ahead. And then God says no. But it's not just even enough here in David's life that God says no. It's actually that God tells him somebody else will. Imagine how that feels for just a moment. Put yourself in David's shoes. Put yourself in David's cedar palace for just a moment. God, I've got this wonderful thing that I want to do for you. And the Lord says, no, But I'll tell you what, your son will. So it's not even, like, sometimes we feel justification when God tells us no, because we're like, okay, well, God's going to say no to everybody because God's saying this is a bad idea. Don't anybody ever do this. It should be buried and done away with, never to be risen again. But that's not what God is saying here. God is actually saying no to you. Yes to you. As people, let's face it, this is a pretty tricky spot, isn't it? Number one, David's the king, so who tells the king no, right? Except God. So God's telling the king no. And then he's saying, your offspring will actually do it. Now, what we know in hindsight, right, because hindsight's 20/20, is that it's actually David's son Solomon who builds the temple of the Lord. And it is a spectacular temple. But David is told no. You don't make the team. She does. You don't get the assignment. He does. What would stir in your heart in this? Would there be at least a seed of jealousy? Would there be at least a notion of resentment? There would be for me. See, God's got something in mind other than David's plans. See, God's no, if we will pay attention when God says no, God will show us what his yes looks like. And so God, through the prophet Nathan, is explaining what his intentions actually are. And see, God is saying, in essence here, I'm not concerned with where I live because of the fact of the matter is I can't be contained anyway. You can't contain me. You have always known me as one without a home. And haven't I provided for you? Haven't I led you where we needed to go? I cannot be contained. So he's revealing something about God's nature and his character. So often, even in our relationship with God, we want to put God in a box, don't we? And sometimes it's this physical box, like the place. And so we walk into a church and we pretend like church is more holy than other places, right? So you'll even say that you would talk to somebody. Somebody asks you a question like, well, I'm in church. I shouldn't lie. Right? Because there's like we put God in a box and then we walk out and we're like, whew, thank God I'm out of there. I can lie again. Right? It's kind of how we treat God. We put him in this space. We put him in this box. That's been human nature. But God is saying, I am not contained in a place. I cannot be contained here. So he's showing us a bit of himself. He's also looking down the line. And did you notice how God talked about what his promise would be? He's saying, David, your offspring will build my house. And let me tell you what this house will look like. It will last forever. I will establish his kingdom forever. Now again, we can begin to extrapolate some things from this story because as we read on, we look on in David's life, we see Solomon ends up being David's replacement, sits on the throne, and then Solomon dies. He goes the way of the ancestors. Sorry. Is God not being true to his promise? Not at all. See, remember, when we look at the Bible and the Bible talks about prophecy or gives us a vision of something, it's often giving us a twofold perspective. There's the near and then there's the far perspective that God is giving us. And sometimes we see those things as one. But if we'll pay attention, we'll see how God begins to draw this distinction. And we bring clarity between that which is near and that which is far. So Solomon is near. And so he's looking and saying, I'm going to establish your son. Your son is the one who will build me a house. And so we look at Solomon, the near, and we say, yep, Solomon built him the house. But we're also being alluded to this thing that God promised that his son would sit on the throne forever. Is that Solomon? No. So he's speaking of one that is far out here. He's speaking of one that is yet to come. One that is distant is not the near perspective. And of course, what we know to be true is that the one that God was talking about here was Jesus himself. And so what God was doing is through his no to David, God was actually laying the groundwork not only for Solomon in the short term, but he was laying the groundwork for the Messiah when he would come thousands of years down the road. And it is through that one where God would establish his kingdom forever. And listen to the words of Jesus. As Jesus comes onto the scene, the first words that we're told he preached, he said, Jesus began preaching. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, Jesus understood that about himself, that he was Messiah. And as Messiah, he was the bearer of God's eternal kingdom. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we are seeing the kingdom of God break into the world, which is ruled by the kingdom of darkness. And we see this conflict immediately emerge between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And Jesus is the king of the kingdom of heaven. And God here in this no with David was setting the stage for his royal ascent of Messiah. See, God in his no is always pointing towards the greater good. And the greater good is always oriented around Jesus Christ. And so in the no, we look down the road and we begin to see his yes. Trusting God's no sets the stage for God's greater yes. And let's look at how David responds to this. Right, let's pick apart how David responds to this. Look at verses, I want to actually skip ahead from a section we haven't read yet to verse 25. And this is a part of David's response. You can read the whole thing beginning of verse 16, but I just want to focus in on 25, 26, and 27. David says, "You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. You, Lord, are God. You have promised these good things to your servant, and now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever." See, David's response was not to anchor itself in resentment and jealousy that he was told no and another would get yes. But David saw that he was a part of God's eternal yes, that he was a part of God's emerging and eternal plan of redemption for the world, and that his house, his lineage would be blessed through the arrival of the one who would be king forever on God's throne. See, David approached this with humility. We don't even need to be king, and we think we're all that. Like how often we walk into our houses, we walk into our office, we walk into our schools, and we think that we're all that because we're good at X, we're good at Z. And so we bring the whole package and a bag of chips. Like we are so quickly filled with pride. And yet here is David, who is king of a nation. And when he heard God's no, his response was not jealousy or resentment. His response was humility. Humility. See, David knew his place, and he knew God's place, and he knew that they were not the same place. Profound principle, you're not God. Right? Like our days would go a little bit different if we just woke up every morning and recognized the fact, I am not God, but you, O Lord, are. Do you hear those words of David? You, O Lord, are God. He understood who was telling him no. And he understood his own place before him. And when we understand our place before God and who he is and who he has called us to be, then it leads us to this place that we understand as humility. It's not a fabricated humility. It's not a trite and trivial self-pity. It is a strong humility before God. So David was humble before God. David then aligned himself with God's yes. Like again, typically what I'll do is I'll come up with my great idea, and even as God tells me no, I go back to work and I try to convince him that it should be yes. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get God's yes to align with my desires and my good idea. But David does the opposite. In response to God's no, David, in humility, aligned himself with God's yes. He's saying, God, if that's what your will is, then I'm in. I'm going to be a part of it. And he does that in this passage that we just read by receiving the blessing of God, saying, you are God, I am not. You have blessed my house, and my line will be blessed because of this. I receive that as blessing. If you read on in the story, David actually takes that and he puts action to it. And what he begins to do is he begins to collect the materials for the temple. Now, I don't think he's actually being shady, because there's sometimes like when we're told no, we try to be sneaky, and we're like, well, I'm not doing what you didn't tell me to do. I'm just going to kind of do everything. But I don't actually think that's David's spirit, because we've seen his humility. We've seen his alignment with God's will. But he's actually beginning to collect the materials, and he's putting them in a storage so that when it comes time for his offspring to build a temple, he's going to have a good start at it already. Again, just stop and pay attention to this. How often do we approach no with jealousy and resentment? And then it's this, fine, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Right? Is that what you want, God? We're just going to sit here and do nothing. I got that from one of my kids one time. It was awesome. It's still a little bit of a family quote, right? And he was being told no about something he thought was a great idea. And he was told no. And so he did. He just folded his arms. He's like, oh, you want me to just sit here and do nothing? Right? Look at you with disdain. And as grown-ups, we do that. We might just not look at God and go, well, you want me to do nothing then? But we kind of act like it. We take our ball and we go home. We say, fine, you do it your way then. I'm going to sit here and watch it get done. But that's not the heart of David here. David, in his humility, he aligns himself with God's yes. And he goes about it. And so he begins collecting the material, taking the offerings, putting them in storage, and preparing the way for the temple to be built. See, it's in that heart of humility, and this is a theme that actually runs throughout the life of David. We see this in a lot of our messages as we've looked at his life. To have a heart of humility is a heart that trusts God, and it trusts his leadership, and it trusts his activity in our lives. And so it's that very characteristic that aligns David's heart with the heart of God, where it can be said about him, here's David, he is a man after God's own heart. See, when we trust God's no, it sets the stage for God's yes. What are some of those places that God might be telling you no? Some of you might even be experiencing it today. Some of you might not be in that today, or there's somebody that you know that might be. Some of you probably are in a place where you are listening to God say no to you, and you're not quite sure what to do with it. Because it was a good idea. Again, we're not talking about in this moment just this blatant disobedience. Like, we don't have to search hard and long for God. What are you doing in this? When we say, I wonder if I should leave my family. Right? God says, no, that's discipline, right? We're not talking about this blatant disobedience. What we're talking about is this place where we say, God, here's this great idea. Like, this would be fabulous. God, we could make you famous. And then God says, no. He corrects, he turns, he shapes. Where is God telling you no? Where is this good idea that you've given to him? And as you begin to hear his voice, he says no. He might be telling you no through just roadblocks. Like, God, this is a great thing. This is a great idea. I just can't get past this. And so you double down, you muscle down, and you try all the harder. It might be that God has spoken wisdom through another who says, whoa, whoa, whoa. That might seem like a good idea, but I don't think that's God's idea. See, part of recognizing where God is saying no is listening for his voice, is tuning into his voice. And paying attention and giving him permission to say no. So often what we do is we just barge ahead with the great idea and allow God to follow along. But if we will pay attention, part of walking with him, part of life with him is learning how to listen. And we listen not only for his affirmations and his yes, but we listen for his no. Remember, there was Heidi and I were back in college, so we were just married, and she was my lovely bride, so she came to one of my classes with me, right? So how nerdy is that? She came to one of my pastor classes, and in one of my classes, we were sitting there together, and there was this guy who was speaking, and he was a missionary in Kenya. He was working at a hospital there, and so he's telling the stories, and we're just captured by this, right? Like, you get a good missionary telling stories about what God's doing in other places of the world. It's absolutely fabulous. I love this. And so we're listening to his stuff, and as he gets to the end of the thing, somebody had asked him, so how can we pray for you? Like, what do you guys need? And he says this, I kid you not. He says this, he says, we are praying that God would send us nurses, and honestly, we need a pastor to come and pastor the staff at the hospital. So it was one of those moments that felt like everything else got blurry, and as we're sitting there, both of us were feeling this at the moment. We're like, she's a nurse, I'm a pastor. He just said they need a nurse, they need a pastor. And we're both like, let's do it. Like, we talked after the class, and we certainly prayed about it a little bit, but we're like, God, like you just said, you needed this, so let's go for this. And so we started to walk down this road, and having conversations, and the more we got into this, the more we just felt roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. And we're like, but God, this, like, they said this is what you need, a nurse and a pastor. But every time we kept trying to move forward, it's like God stopped us in our tracks. And finally, we had to stop and pay attention because God was telling us no. And while that didn't feel good necessarily in the moment, we learned to listen to his no, because the more we trust his no, the more we are able to align ourselves with his yes. And so there might be stuff that you're wrestling with here today, and you're discouraged by his no. But remember that trusting his no sets the stage for his yes, and his yes is always revealed in Jesus. In the days of David, it was this forward look to Jesus. And in our day, we get hindsight to see who Jesus is and who he revealed himself to be, while also looking forward to the promise of his return and life with him forever. And so we have this vision before us of what God's yes is, and God's yes is always tied to Jesus. Like if you are here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, you have never submitted your life to him, I can tell you precisely what God's yes is in your life. God's yes for you is that you would humble yourself before him, you would kneel before him, and submit yourself to him. For he alone is the one who is good. See, so often we think we've got such good ideas, and so we even try to address our own sin, our own brokenness, with our own good ideas. If I am good enough, then I will be. But God says no. There is only one way to freedom and forgiveness, and that is alone through Jesus Christ, the one who is King forever. And those of you who are here today who are struggling with God's no, you've said yes to him a long time ago, you're following him, you're day in and day out as a family, you're trying to make good decisions, but you keep experiencing his no. Trust his no. Trust his no. Trust his no. For as you embrace the spirit of humility and understand he is God and you are not, and as you align yourself with his yes in Jesus, you will experience fullness. You will experience life the way God promised, life now and into eternity. God's no can be trusted, for out of his no comes his spectacular yes. Let's pray together. Father, we don't like being told no. Honestly, we just don't like it. But we know that there are reasons that you do that. And so we submit ourselves to you. And we declare that we trust you. Help us to hear your no. Help us to hear your no. Then God, give us eyes to see your yes. That we would align our lives with you. Not with our own good ideas, but with you. We trust you. We don't just trust our own wisdom. We trust you. Would you give us your wisdom that we might see your yes? We offer you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.